Now we're going to read out of the book of Deuteronomy as we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Deuteronomy, and we come this morning to chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them which he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Amen. In those verses that we read from this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, we come to that point where Moses begins to lay down that charge that God had given to him in relation to the children of Israel at that day, and where he begins to hand over that charge into the hands of the younger man Joshua, who is about to lead the children of Israel over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan. In the concluding parts of the previous chapter that we looked at last week, chapter 30, we have the concluding parts of that final sermon, which the Lord's servant Moses preached before the children of Israel in those days. And towards the end of that chapter, you can almost feel the Lord's servant beginning to take his leave of those people in the words that he speaks. As we've said already, you remember the book of Deuteronomy really consists of a whole series of sermons, a whole series of addresses which Moses set before that generation on the plains of Moab. And in that final sermon, the great issue, of course, is the issue of cursing and blessing. If they do the things that the Lord says, they will be blessed. If they refuse to do the things that the Lord said, then they will be cursed. That's the issue of that particular sermon. And as it comes to the end of that sermon, then, in that chapter 30, then, as I say, you can almost feel the Lord's servant beginning to hand over that commission into the hands of the one who was to follow after him. Now, he will continue to speak, of course, in various ways, just as he speaks to the children of Israel in those words that we read this morning. In the next chapter, in chapter 32, we have the Song of Moses as it's called, tremendous piece of scripture and something that was to feature so much in the life of the children of Israel in a coming day. And then in chapter 33, we have the blessing of Moses. The blessing, it says, wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. There's an awful lot of speaking or singing or blessing, whatever. All of those things are still to come. But as far as this actual preaching is concerned in this whole series of sermons, then that comes to an end with those closing verses in chapter 30. In the verses, you remember that he delivers that great word of vindication with regards to the clarity and the clearness of the word of the living God, the commandments that he has set before those people. And that's made clear in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is absolutely and abundantly clear when it comes to the things which the Lord our God requires from us. And it's that very word, of course, that the Lord's apostle Paul takes up in the epistle to the Romans with regards to the clarity of the gospel and what is required from men and women in the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. There is nothing obscure when it comes to those things of the word of God concerning the things that God would have us to do. And so we looked at something of that clarity and then something of our responsibility to that word of God, both with regards to our hearing the word of God and speaking the word of God aright. And it was that great word then that Moses spoke, as it were, with regards to his speaking in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses had endeavored to be faithful to the word of God all the days of his life, not only as a speaker of the word of God, but as a hearer of the word of God. Because no one can ever be a faithful speaker of the word of God unless they're a faithful hearer of the word of God. And in each of those two counts, the many times where Moses comes before the Lord to see what the Lord would have him to speak. And so as the days of his life are now drawing to a close, as I say, as he concludes his preaching, that particular sermon that he preached, so he is able to speak that particular word as he comes to the end. An example for each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Great word to conclude with as his preaching days are now coming to a close. Well then, as I say, in those verses that we read from this morning, we come to the concluding days of Moses' life. As I said, it's going to take four whole chapters before the Lord finally takes the body of Moses and buries it by his own hand on Mount Nebo. But the whole thing begins in that sense, begins to wind down in that sense, where Moses now refers to the years of his life as being 120 years, and then where Joshua is given that charge to take this people over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And for this morning, I want us to simply look at those first two verses of the chapter where the Lord's servant makes that reference to the length of his days as being 120 and 20 years. If you think of those 120 years as they stand recorded for us on the pages of the Word of God, a lot of lessons there are for us, a lot of examples to our hearts and our souls. Not only with regards to the person of Moses, but with regards to all the providence of God and the ways of God towards Moses until he does come to the end of his days. And it's something of that then, something of that, because if you tried to take in all those years of Moses' life, it would be more than one sermon, as I'm sure you appreciate, a dozen and one sermons, no doubt. But very simply, just to glean something in the overall, as Moses now reflects back and refers to the years of his life as being 120 years. Now, you probably know that the life of Moses divides itself into three equal parts. 40 years in the land of Egypt, where he was born and reared up. You then have 40 years in the land of Midian, in the regions, the desert regions of that land. And then you have 40 years where he leads the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt through all their wilderness wanderings until they come to the plains of Moab. And in each of those periods of Moses' life, you assuredly see the hand of the Lord in providence and in preparation of the one who was to do the work that God had given into his hand to do. If you look at verse 9 of those verses that we read from this morning, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it on to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses wrote this law. Now, where did he learn to do that? Where did he learn to write and read? And of course, he learned to read and write during the first 40 years of his life that he spent in the land of Egypt. All of those events in Moses' life are absolutely enveloped in the providence of God, in the workings of God, in the preparation of his servant to perform his perfect will that he had announced many, many years before Moses himself ever came to live on the face of this earth of ours. And just think of those facts, they're well-known facts, that fact, how he was taken as a baby, laid in the ark of bulrushes in the river Nile to avoid that terrible edict that the Pharaoh of Egypt had delivered that all of the male children of the children of Israel were to be put to the sword. That fact that when he was found by none other than one of Pharaoh's own daughters who took him, reared him up to be her own son in the courts of Pharaoh, so that the word of God tells us he was skilled in all the learning of the Egyptians. That's where he learned to read and write. Had he grown up as a slave like the other slaves of the children of Israel, he would never have learned those skills. But in all the providence of God, he was skilled in all the learning of the Egyptians as he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, taken into the courts of the Pharaohs, where he learned the skills. And yet at the same time, my friends, when Pharaoh's daughter began to look for a nurse to rear him up in those difficult years of his life, she finds none other than Pharaoh's own mother. And it was Pharaoh's own mother, at the instigation of the young girl Miriam, she was nobody's fool, and she gently suggested to Pharaoh's daughter that she knew a nurse who could do that thing. And that nurse was none other than Pharaoh's own daughter, who was paid for rearing up her own son, so that not only was he skilled in all the learning of the Egyptians, but at the knee of his mother, he was skilled in all the learning of the Lord God of heaven and earth. And all of that, you see, is in the absolute providence of God, and in the absolute providence of God in the preparing of the one who would perform God's perfect will. in the self-same way. When Moses came to that point where he threw in his lot with the slaves, with his own brethren and sisters, where he had to slew the Egyptian soldier, and he had to fly away down into the land of Midian. Now, what did he become in the land of Midian for 40 years? He became a shepherd. And what better skills and occupations to be learned in, as he would lead the flock of God for 40 years through the wilderness until he would bring them to the banks of the River Jordan. You see, as somebody has rightly said, 40 years in the land of Egypt learning to be something, 40 years in the land of Midian learning to be nothing, and 40 years leading the people of God learning what God can do with nothing. And as Moses speaks about his 120 years on the face of this earth of ours, all of those broad strokes of those years, where God was in each of those years, preparing him and using him and leading him on, and as we review our life, as we're very often to do, then, my friends, never ever review your life out with the providence of God, and out with the workings of the providence of God that has brought us thus far on our way to heaven and glory, or, as the case might be, has brought us thus far in the day of grace that is still held out for us in the gospel of the Saviour. The old hymn writer says, I muse on the years that are gone. Now, not in some maudlin way, but in that sense that as I muse on the years that are gone, I see the hand of the Lord my God and acknowledge it and reflect and think upon it. You remember how Moses in the land of Egypt during those 40 years, the first 40 years, came to that point where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when his eyes opened up indeed, and he knew who he was and the God that he had to serve, that thing that the Lord's apostle Paul takes up and sets before us in the epistle to the Hebrews, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That day, you see, for Moses and for any who have ever believed, when we are able or were able to turn our eyes from the temporal to the eternal, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can you see an invisible God? By the eye of faith, and only by the eye of faith, whom, having not seen, ye love, because you believe, and believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And in the midst of all of that opulence and grandeur and glory of Egypt, Moses was to turn an eye of faith. And the result of that, of course, was eventually that he had to leave all the riches of Egypt and find himself in the land of Midian. And think what he came from. From a prince in the courts of Pharaoh, to, well, virtually a pauper in the land of Midian, to be a shepherd. Think of how he came to be a shepherd in the land of Midian. Read the account sometime. That's why the Bible is given to us. When he comes into the land and he sits down absolutely exhausted by a well, and seven young sisters who were shepherdesses come to water their flocks and were accosted by some other shepherds, and where Moses came to their rescue. On account of that, they took him home to their father, who was also a shepherd, but he was no ordinary shepherd, because it says he was a priest in Midian and a servant of the Lord God of heaven and earth. So that what had begun in the land of Egypt towards the end of that 40 years of his years in Egypt were then carried on in the land of Midian for 40 years until the time appointed. Those times, those years when Moses was developed to develop and nurture, until those years were shattered, of course, when God called him, told him to rise up and take his people out of Egypt and on their journey to Canaan. Listen to this lovely word concerning those days in Midian, when the daughters of Jethro had brought him to the house and so on. It says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. Moses was content to dwell with the man. No doubt he was. No doubt he was. He had found his lodge of a wayfaring man in the wilderness, and he was quite content. Until God shattered his contentment and brought him aside at the burning bush and gave a commission into his hands that Moses had never dreamed of. Not during the 40 years in Egypt, not during the 40 years in the land of Midian. And bear in mind, my friends, that at that point, he was now 80 years old. 80 years old. And even allowing for the longevity of his life, two-thirds of his life had already gone. We often think of Caleb, rightly so, when he was 85. And he said, I am as strong this day for war, both to go out and to come in. We often think of that, and it's a great example to us. But Caleb was at the end of his calling when he said that. Moses is only at the beginning of his calling at that point in his life. And maybe if he had known old William Cowper's hymn, he might have been singing, What Peaceful Hours I Once Enjoyed. In Midian, a shepherd in Midian, idyllic. And then came the Lord and said, Moses, I've got something for you to do. And what a thing it was. When he had spent his 40 years learning to be something, skilled indeed in all the learning of the Egyptians, and 40 years learning to be nothing but a shepherd. But what shepherd skills he was going to need to lead the flock of God and bring them on their way. Now you see, as he stands at this point at the end of his life, you take in all of those years, all of those 120 years, absolutely marked out by the providence of God, where he will perform the purpose of God as he is prepared for that purpose. And as I say, my friends, those junctures, in a sense, every day in our life, where we stop and we reflect, and we muse on the years that are gone, but who knows what is yet to be. So you've got all that providence of God. As I say, those are tremendously broad strokes. You fill in the colours, if you like, out of all the scriptures concerning God's workings with Moses. And then you think of the man himself, the person himself, as he now stands at the end of his life. Let me just say this. There's something in the tone of those words that Moses speaks which just seem to reflect the tenor of the man Moses in the days that have gone before. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in also. The Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. There's something in the tone of the word, surely, as I say, that bespeak the tenor of the man. And again, in broad strokes, if you read through the life of Moses, those exemplary things which are set before us as we would reflect on the end of our days, as and when they might come, or before they come, of course, we're to do that very thing. There's one outstanding, there's so many examples, but there's one outstanding example where you see something of Moses in the fullness of his character. It's in the book of Numbers, and it's that point where Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, in fact, have reared themselves up against Moses, the servant of the Lord. It's all got to do with envy and a whole mixture of things, but leaving all of those things aside, in the course of that incident, you see something of the tenor of Moses' life, and you see it in three particular directions: in his meekness, and in his faithfulness, and in his grace, in his graciousness, perhaps it would be better to say. And here's what it says with regards to his meekness. It says, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Now, he wasn't always meek. He wasn't always meek. But it's speaking about the tenor of his life, in the overall way of his life. Moses could show as little meekness as any other man at points in his life. But the very position that God had given to him, surely, was to develop a meekness in his heart and in his soul. And that's evidenced right at the start of that position, which the Lord calls Moses his servant to, in those well-known verses in the book of Exodus, where he is in Midian, and the Lord calls him aside to the burning bush. And it says, The Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. You see? He's not quibbling. And right at the outset, as he recognizes the voice of Jehovah speaking to him, he puts himself under the voice of Jehovah. And then later on, as the Lord tells him what he is going to do, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In total obedience to the word of the Lord, he says, Here am I. And in total meekness, when God tells him what he is going to do, he says, Who am I? And within that, you see, you get an insight into the character of the man Moses. You get it when he comes to pray before the Lord. Lord, he says, I'm not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And when God calls any of us by his grace, my friends, now I'm not talking about simply the calling to position, but when God calls anyone by his grace, the first thing that should be engendered in the heart of anyone called by the grace of God in the gospel is meekness. Surely it should be meekness. Now, not weakness. And if you read that whole account, I think perhaps Miriam and Aaron thought that Moses would be a soft touch on account of his meekness. No. Because meekness and weakness are two entirely different things. But as you look at the whole tenor of his life, as I say, then what comes through it all, in fact, is that meek spirit. And here he was where God had placed him. God had called him. God had dealt with him. And it's all of that that he shows forth at the end of his life, as I say. As he speaks those words towards the end of his life, surely it's something of the tenor of his life that's all bound up in the tone of those words that he speaks. And then something very important. When it says in that account in the book of Numbers, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now the important thing to bear in mind is this. It isn't Moses that tells us that. It's somebody else. And you know there are some people, and we can all be guilty of it, and they'll tell you they're very meek. I'm a very meek man. You're inclined to say, well, I'm glad you told me. Because I would never have detected it looking at you. It's a lovely story about an old church many, many years ago. And the elders of the church thought that the minister that they had called was a bit moderate. He didn't really preach righteousness by Christ alone. And they sent a delegation up to the door of the manse and they said, Minister, we've got something against you. You don't tell us to renounce our own righteousness. Well, he says, I didn't ken you'd any to renounce. Doesn't matter what we say about or think about ourselves. It's in fact down to what others say, and of course, most importantly, what God says. And you see, when it comes, I'm sure you appreciate this as well. There are those points in the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where it's another hand other than the hand of Moses that records certain things. Now, the most outstanding example is the very last chapter where you have the account of the burial of Moses at the hand of God. Now, obviously, Moses couldn't have written that because he was dead. Another wrote it by the same Holy Spirit, no less an inspired part of the Word of God, but another put a hand to that particular part of the books of Moses. And it's this case in this incident with Aaron and Miriam, because those words, in fact, are in a parenthesis in brackets. So that's another who says that the man Moses was very meek. And it's the testimony of another. You get the same kind of thing, in fact, in the words concerning the death of Moses or the last days of Moses. It says in that last book of Deuteronomy that his natural strength was not abated and his eye was not dim. And yet here in these verses that we read together this morning, he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me. Now, how do you square those two things? Here we're told that his natural force was not abated. Here Moses says, I'm hurtling along. Well, very simply. The one is the account of an onlooker, and the other is the account of the person. And maybe somebody would have come along to Moses and said, my Moses, you're looking well, not a day older. And Moses would have smiled and said, don't you hear the bones creaking? You see? And never miss out those touches of the Word of God, my friend, to assure your heart that the Word of God deals with us as people. As people. In our humanity, in our frailty, in our fallenness, it deals with us as people. And as Moses as a person comes towards the end of his life at that time, then, as I say, surely as you read those words that he says concerning himself, there is something that reflects what has been part of his life all the days of his life. And indeed there was that meekness that belonged to him as he had been called by the grace of God and by nothing other than the grace of God. there's his faithfulness. And again, it's not Moses that tells us he's faithful. It's God who tells us that. And in that selfsame account, earlier on in that book of Numbers, and he said, he's speaking to Miriam, and Aaron is the Lord, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. That's how God dealt with his normal prophets in those days. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. Now that's the kind of prophet that he was. There had not risen such a prophet indeed, but not that particularly. But he says, he has been faithful to me in all mine house. Very thing that Moses takes up in the Paul takes up in the epistle to the Hebrews concerning Moses, that he was faithful in all his house. And his graciousness. And I think it would be true to say that as you reflect on the life of Moses, now that he comes to the end of his life, he was very gracious. And in that same incident, one of the outworkings of that graciousness. Aaron and Miriam come to see their behavior, what they had indulged in, and the Lord brings them before Moses, and Moses speaks in the way that he does to them. And Aaron says, concerning Miriam, let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, hear her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now they'd acted against him, but he doesn't want his pound of flesh in so far as they had acted against God. That was in God's hands. But insofar as they had acted against him, that was all forgotten and overlooked. And that's graciousness. That's graciousness. And as Moses stands and speaks in the way that he does at the end of his life, as I say, there is reflected in the very tone of those words that he speaks, that which was the tenor of his life. Now, not constantly. You don't have people like that in the Bible. But as the whole way of his life, surely he was all of those things and other things as well. But he was meek and faithful and gracious as the Lord had called them. And if any of us can come to the end of our days or look to the end of our days, be that end near or far away, as God alone knows, to be able to take on something of being able to reflect on the days of our life like that as under the Lord our God. What about the other word? You would almost say, in a sense, a word of regret. That's why we must always try to live so as not to have too many regrets when it comes to the end. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Those would be sad words to end his days with, except for the fact, of course, that God had already modified those words for his servant. He's spoken along those lines before to Moses, told them the things that were going to happen, but he has spoken them to Moses in a particular way, in an earlier part of the Word of God once again. And he tells him that he's going to be gathered unto his fathers, but that he will not take the children of Israel over into the land of Canaan. And as he speaks those words to him, you see, he's telling Moses about something that he has lost and something that he can never, ever lose. And it's there that you weigh up the temporal things and the eternal things of the life that God gives us to live in this present world. Thou shalt be gathered, he says, unto his fathers. He'll lose going into the land of Canaan, and he will lose it because of a sinful act that he performed in his life. That time when they were in the wilderness of Zin, and when God told them to go and speak unto the rock, that the children of Israel might have water out of the rock. And when he went, and he didn't speak unto the rock, but he struck the rock with the rod that was in his hand. And in fact, he struck the rock twice with the rod that was in his hand. And he sinned. He disobeyed. He acted in non-faith. God said, Moses, take the rod that is in your hand and speak unto the rock. That's what God said. And Moses took the rod that was in his hand and he struck the rock. And as God speaks to him about the hour of his death, he tells him that the hour of his death will not be in the land of Canaan, because he will not take that people into the land of Canaan. And he has lost something as far as that earthly part of his life is concerned. Now, he hasn't lost heaven. And never ever interpret those words that God spoke to Moses with regards to the loss of Canaan as the loss of heaven. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Because when Christ stands on the Mount of Transfiguration, the two who come down from heaven to speak with him on the Mount of Transfiguration are Elijah and Moses. And Moses was in heaven. And Moses never lost heaven. There might have been that area of regret indeed that he didn't enter into the land of Canaan. And there can be those things in our life. And we're to endeavor to work against having too many of those things in our life. But at the same time, he never lost heaven. And when God says, thou shalt die and shalt be gathered unto thy fathers, God isn't speaking about the body of Moses. He isn't saying that the body of Moses is going to be buried with his forebears, because most of them were lying dead in the land of Egypt, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He meant his soul was going to be gathered unto all those who had ever believed in the Lord their God. Thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Noah and Abel, who offered a more acceptable sacrifice, and Cain and Enoch, who walked with God and he was not. You remember Ruth as she spoke to Naomi. Thy people shall be my people. And where thou liest, there also will I lie. To be gathered onto the people of God. It's a very appropriate word when you think of those years in Midian. It's a shepherding kind of word. It's when God gathers his people onto himself as their souls go to him. And then in that great day, when they are absent from the body and present with the Lord for that period of time until that great day, when he gathers all his people together and they're in heaven at last. That's a precious thing to have in your mind, my dear friend, as you think of what is to be. Now, not being mournful, maudlin, or anything else, but it's inescapable. It is absolutely inescapable. And Moses stands, when he comes to that inescapable point, albeit it's been 120 years, at the same time, it had to come, and now he refers to that which has gone before. In one of his psalms, the Lord's servant David gives full expression to that very truth of the blessings that will be for God's people. He's giving thanks. Because the Lord had intervened at some point in his life and had delivered his soul from death. And rightly, he thanks the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That was a precious thing. That God had intervened and saved the life of his servant David. But whether he had saved his life as far as this earth is concerned or not, David knew that there was something beyond that. And he goes on to say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Their life is precious, and in all his providence he undertakes to work in their life. Their death is precious. And when Moses comes to the hour of his death, indeed there are all those years of the providences of the Lord that have gone before. But there's that precious fact that though he now dies, he shall be gathered into heaven and glory. Just to take up those things, and I'm conscious, no doubt, that they're here and there and the next place, but how do you pin down 120 years? But surely, my friends, you look at all the providence of God recorded for us on the pages of God's word, and the hand of the Lord was with his servant from the very beginning to the very end. And the end wasn't the end. It was only the beginning. And he would then be with the Lord forever and evermore. 120 years. He felt it, but at the same time, he knew he was going to glory in heaven.